Good morning. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's what we're going to look at this morning. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that if you used spray paint in high wind, you end up getting really messy. Okay? So thanks to the kids that came to my place yesterday and did some work around the house. But Mrs. Frank came to me about halfway through and said, you know, these kids are getting really messy out there. Don't you think you should have something to clean off this paint that's all over them? I said, yeah, I probably should. So I ran across the street to the hardware store. But anyway, sounds like the work day yesterday worked out very well. So, all right, this morning we're going to talk about the Romans Road, okay? We have been discussing this for the last 10 weeks or so. We have been talking about the Romans Road. Let me ask you a question, okay? This is the interactive time. From a worldly perspective, and I mean apart from God, okay, apart from the spiritual aspect, but from a worldly perspective, what are some things that we can be absolutely certain of in this world?
Death and taxes.
That was probably the only two that I can think of. Very good. How about anybody else? Yeah, Brendan. We're going to be, as a believer, correct, we would be persecuted, right? But as something that we can look forward to in this world, there are really only a couple of things, especially if we live in the U.S., taxes, but death is really the only thing that we can look forward to. And what Paul does in Romans chapter 8, after this road that we've been down, he gives us, or I should say when God is in the economy, Paul sets out in Romans chapter 8, he says there are absolute spiritual realities. There are absolute spiritual certainties that we can know without a shadow of a doubt are true. And we've been studying some of these over the past 10 weeks, like I said. And as we've traveled down this road, this Romans road, the book of Romans presents in grand style the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do a quick little 30-second recap. Tell me, what is Romans chapter 3, verse 10? Somebody's quoted it this morning. Somebody else quote it. There's none righteous, not even one. Absolutely. There's none who seeks after God, even, it goes on to say, right? In verse 11. No one. There's no one on this earth, no human that has been born that is righteous other than Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23. Somebody shout it out. Yeah. Absolutely. So there is none righteous. We're all sinners. And for the wages of sin is death, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin is death. Total separation eternally from God. So this morning we're going to talk about Romans chapter 8. It's a huge chapter, 39 verses. There's a lot in there, okay? We don't have time to cover all that. But I've pulled out some things that I want you guys to understand and be aware of. So we're going to talk about Romans chapter 8, assurances of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Here's a quote from John MacArthur. I want you to listen and read with me as I read it. It says, man is not simply influenced by sin, but is completely overpowered by it. And no one can escape that dominance by his own effort. Sin is a defiling disease that corrupts every person, degrades every individual, disquiets every soul. It steals peace and joy from the heart and replaces them with trouble and pain. Notice that last sentence. Sin is implanted in every human life, and its deadly force brings a universal depravity that no man can cure. That's pretty condemning, isn't it? But that's the state of you and I as human beings. Okay, that's the state of everyone before Christ. Okay? You see, that's the starting point of the gospel picture. Apart from God, man is utterly helpless to effect his own salvation. Romans 5:6 says what? It says, for while we were still what? Helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so as we go through the earlier chapter, chapter 4 says we're what? Saved by faith. And who is the example that he uses, that Paul uses? Abraham, right? He's saved by faith, not by works. Chapter 5 says, "We have peace with God," it starts off. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Again, the emphasis, the focus is on God and what He has done. And then chapter 6 and 7, the transformation of the journey, living by God's righteousness is what we called it. Okay? That was the section that we called this. Chapter 6, freedom from sin. Okay? So we have freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. He sets us free from the slavery to sin and death. Okay, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter. I am so glad that Paul put chapter 7 in Romans. Okay? Chapter 7, the battle within. Even though we are in Christ, we're still in the flesh. And Paul struggles and struggles with this. And this flesh is a beachhead for sin. I don't know if you can see that or not. I was wondering if you're going to be able to see that. But the idea is that we are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. We are. Our life is hidden within Christ. Okay, He is fully around us. But we still live in these sinful bodies, these fleshly bodies. And that's where the sin continues to try to affect us. And just as you're fortified up here in Christ, there is that beachhead of your flesh. And the enemy continues to make inroads into that beach, to that beachhead. Satan wants nothing more as a believer in Christ. He wants nothing more than to get a foothold on that beach. Okay? And Paul says, I struggle with this constantly. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Right? But glory be to God, is what he says. He gives all praise to God because God has delivered us from that sin. The power of sin is defeated. The penalty of sin, we've been justified. But the presence of sin still exists in our lives. And so there's that constant battle going on. And so it has been said that Romans chapter 8 is the Mount Everest of Scripture. It is the pinnacle of Scripture, of the gospel message in Jesus Christ. Man is a sinner. God is holy. Man has this problem of sin, and there is only one resolution. And Romans 8 lays that out so eloquently. And so today we're going to look at Romans 8 has many assurances. There are 8 or 9, depending on how you break it down. Many assurances of our salvation in Christ. We're going to look at 3 of those this morning. 3 assurances of our salvation in Christ. And you should have an outline on your desk there, on your chair there. So follow along and take notes. Okay, we have assurance number 1. Let me back up a little bit, though. In this world, there are so many things that are unsure. Like what we just said, death and taxes. Those are the only 2 things that we're sure of, right? But in Christ and in Scripture here, we have the assurance. There is no questioning the ability, the assurances that we have here in Scripture. So number 1. We have assurance of our freedom in Christ Jesus. We have assurance of our freedom in Christ Jesus. And you contrast that with the world religions today, right? We have freedom in Christ. We know that as we'll look at the verse here in just a second, we know that, as it'll say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? The world doesn't have that same system, do they? What is the world? What do a lot of the world systems do? Think of Catholicism. Think of Islam. What are those systems based on? On works, right? Good works. You don't know if you're good enough to get into heaven. The 19 men that flew planes and killed 2,900 people into the towers and into the Pentagon and into the field in Pennsylvania on the way to Washington. Those people did not know if they were good enough to get into Allah's heaven. Okay? They were hoping that sacrificial act, that martyrdom, would propel them into the presence of Allah. But they had no guarantee. Their scripture, the Quran, offers no guarantee of that. In fact, it goes the opposite way. So, number 1, we have assurance of our freedom in Christ. Subpoint under that one, the reality of our freedom. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Why did He do this? "So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so that first, the first verse, chapter 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." We are not condemned any longer. The no there is emphatic. It's a cessation. It's a stopping. It's a complete annihilation of. There is no condemnation. The word condemnation focuses on a sentencing of a crime. And it's not so much the verdict. The verdict has been rendered, okay? You and I are guilty as human beings in this race. We are guilty. The verdict has already been rendered. But the penalty that the verdict demands is what this no condemnation focuses on. The penalty of that. As if the judge says you're guilty and then you're handed over for sentencing. And the sentencing, the judge says, you're free. There is now no condemnation for this person. And we know that condemnation is the opposite of salvation. Okay? If we had time, we would go to a verse in Matthew. But basically, it says, out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. And so by your words, you will be justified, or by your words, you will be condemned. And that's exactly what we're talking about here this morning, that condemnation that God has for unbelievers. Guys, the reality of our freedom, if you are a believer in Christ this morning, there is no condemnation. There will never be any condemnation for your sin in this world and in eternity with God in heaven. And you need to understand this condemnation, the fact that there is no condemnation, is not based on anything that you or I can do. It is solely based on God and His work through His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason for our freedom. The reason for this freedom is justification. In verse 2 of our text there, he says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus," there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of the Spirit and death." Basically, he's not saying, when he uses the word law in that verse, he's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking more about the concept of. So the concept of the Spirit of life through Jesus Christ has set you free from the concept or the understanding, I should say, of sin and death. So Jesus Christ has set us free from the understanding or the reality of the sin and death. Galatians 2:20. Turn over to Galatians 2:20 in your Bible. Keep you guys awake. Keep you flipping through your Bible there. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." The life that we live now, we live in Christ, okay? The life that you live today, the life that you live when you leave here today, that you go home this afternoon, that you go to school on Monday morning, you live in Christ, and there is no form of condemnation in you. You have been justified by that life. Point little C under there, the route to this freedom is substitution. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 3 of Romans, says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Listen, I was trying to think of an example of this, or several examples, but I remember when I was little, not little, when I was your age, that's not little, right? When I was your age, when I was a teenager, we used to live in Nevada, we had a little kid who loved to play with us, okay? He was more of a pest than anything else, right? He couldn't do anything, but he was good at retrieving the ball. We lived on a street like this, playing football. If you overthrew it, he would go get it, you know? "Go, Willie, go get it." He would, you know, he thought that was great. But the same type of thing. It says, and what we did, we would play baseball with this kid, right? Or we play baseball with our friends. And this kid would come up to the plate. There is no way he's going to hit that ball further than, 2 feet. He's a weak little kid. He's, a little guy. But he wanted to play with us. And so what we would do is we'd put somebody up in there for him. We would substitute somebody in so that they could hit the ball out of the park. Okay? And then he could run the bases. Right? And that's a weak example. But the fact of the matter is there is a substitution. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? Anybody have that memorized? He made him, ring a bell, so that we might become the righteousness in him, righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that, believer? Do you understand that substitution, the propitiation, the payment for your sin? Your sin requires a payment. And Jesus Christ stepped in your place and took the stripes on his back and took the nails in his hands and suffered and endured to the point of death, even death on a cross. The result of this freedom is sanctification. So we have assurance of freedom in Christ Jesus. The reality is no condemnation. The reason, because we're justified by God. The route is because Jesus Christ is our substitution. And the result of this freedom is sanctification. And we don't have time this morning, but if we would look at Ephesians chapter 2, you see a tremendous picture of what we were before we were believers in Christ. It says, "And then you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Listen to the description. Because every one of us is like this. We either were like this, and now we're in Christ, or we're still like this today. Okay? "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly walked," lived "in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Okay, and then it goes on. "But God, being rich in mercy, has lavished on us through His Son, Jesus Christ." And so our response to that is our growth in Christ. As we grow, and you've heard that big word sanctification. As we grow, it's like a graph. You guys are all in school. You guys have math, geometry. I don't know what section of math this is. But you've got the graph. Okay, sin is a graph that's going. If time goes this way, your sinning and sinfulness should be decreasing as your godliness is increasing. Okay, as you mature in Christ as a Christian, your sinfulness and your sinning and your desires should be decreasing. That is sanctification. That's growing in Christ. Okay? Will we ever reach nirvana? That sinless state? Not on this side of heaven. No. Okay? That beachhead of sin is still in us. And we will continue to struggle. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, we have assurance of our circumstances in Christ. Okay, so we've talked about our freedom in Christ. There's no condemnation. We are free now. Okay? Now we're going to look at, we have assurance of our circumstances in Christ Jesus. This is where the rubber kind of meets the road here. Okay? Because this is where we live day to day. Okay, you remember, what was the theme of 1 Peter? We just went through 1 Peter. Somebody tell me the theme. Yeah, Caleb. Standing firm, the Christian response to suffering, correct? Right? You remember that? Okay. We have assurance of our circumstances in Christ Jesus. Peter specifically addresses the fact that we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be talked bad about. Okay? And he says, stand firm. Stand firm in that. Paul is saying in Romans, look, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what you come up against, that you are in Christ Jesus. You have an assurance of your salvation in Christ Jesus. Why? Why do we have that? Well, let's look at it. Let me read this. John Calvin says this. He's one of those old dead theologians. Remember those from the left? "Though the elect and the reprobate are indiscriminately exposed to similar evils." Okay, so a believer in Christ, somebody who's not a believer, they're exposed indiscriminately, it doesn't matter in this world, they're exposed to the similar evils. Okay? There is yet a great difference, however, for God trains up the faithful by afflictions and thereby promotes their salvation. Do you understand? There is a reason for the circumstances in our lives. Okay, you guys may be sitting here and there's nothing going on in your life. You're thinking, this is good. You know, I'm cool. This is good. I guarantee you, okay, if you're a believer in Christ and you walk in the Lord and you walk in the Word in this world, you will experience persecution. You can talk to more older believers. You can talk to leaders. That's going to happen, okay? But God, the difference is that God uses those afflictions to promote our sanctification. And so our circumstances promote our sanctification. Okay, so three assurances. Number two on your list there, we have assurance of our circumstances in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28. Turn there if you're not already there. Romans 8:28. And it's a short verse that we're going to look at. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to this purpose." And so, a little sub-point under number two there, the cause, okay? Who causes all the circumstances in our lives? Okay? Who causes that? Who allows that to happen? Well, God causes that. We know that we serve a sovereign Lord. We know that we serve a God that's in control of every aspect of every event of our lives. And we know that God causes all things. We know that God is the one who is the author of those trials and circumstances in our lives. Okay? What is that? That also implies what? If God is so intimately involved in Stafford's life, hi, Steph. If God is so intimately involved in Nico's life, what does that mean? That is a personal God, isn't it? Okay? It's not this God of the cosmos that nobody can touch and see and feel and understand and know. No, that's not what Scripture says. We have a personal God. So God causes. The extent. What does He cause? He causes all things. The term here actually means there is no qualification or limitation. Absolutely none. Okay? So there is no justification for you to say, you know what? This circumstance in my life was caused by God, but this circumstance over here was just fate, was just chance, was just bad luck. Okay? God causes all things. Okay? Look at 9/11. Look at, you know, accidents. You know, on the way to work the other morning, accident on 79, shut down 1709. You know, and you just think, why does God allow that? What is the purpose of that? Well, for a believer, God causes all things, everything. Whatever happens to you today as you walk out of here, know that God is allowing. Now, does that mean that God causes sin? No, God doesn't cause sin. Okay? But God uses and allows that in the life of a believer. Okay? The effect, it says to work together for good. And the Greek word here is synergizo. Okay, what's the word? Where's that? What do we get our word, our English word from that? What is it?
Synergy.
Synergy. Synergism. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. It's a working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. Common example. Okay? You walk out of here and you're going to go home or to a leader's meeting or to lunch somewhere, and there's going to be sitting on that table salt in front of you, sodium chloride. Okay? If you take those two components apart and you ingest them, you die. Okay? Sodium's not good by itself. Chloride's not good by itself. But combined, those chemicals produce something that we use for flavor, right? We use to enhance our food. Okay? God uses all things to work together. Could be good, it could be bad. In the lives of believers, it's God who causes all things to work together for good. What did Joseph say? Do you remember Genesis? At the end of Genesis, remember he's reunited with his brothers. He's gotten back together. He's gone through all of everything that Joseph's gone through. He was sold into slavery and on and on and on. What does he say? He says this in Genesis. Where did I lose it here? Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Do you think he thought that when they tossed him into the pit to die? Do you think he thought that when he was sold into slavery? Do you think he thought that when Potiphar's wife was chasing him and he was saying, "No," and he's running away and then he's put in jail? No, he didn't. He continued to focus on God, okay? His brothers didn't understand that they were actually accomplishing the better, working together for good for God. But at the end, Joseph did. And then the recipients. It says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. And all of these assurances in Romans 8, this is the only one with a qualification. This is the only one with a qualification. These assurances are only to those that love the Lord. Okay? What does that mean? What's it mean to love the Lord? A lot of people say they love the Lord, right? You can say you love the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. You know, what is it, 85% of America? Actually, the number's going down now. Say that they're believers in God. It doesn't mean they're believers in Christ. Okay? It means to those who love the Lord, who have made Christ Lord and Master, Savior and Master. Not only is He Savior, because He saves you from certain death and eternity in hell, but He is Lord of your life. Okay? He oversees your life. He influences and works directly in your life. You yield to Christ. You yield to the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is loving the Lord. And that's who these assurances are directed at. Listen, I've talked about this before. There are only two types of people when it comes to God. There are those that love Him, and there are those that don't. Okay? And we've talked about it before. If you love God and you make Him Lord and Master in your life, then this promise is for you. If you don't love God and you say, "You know, it's kind of gray, I don't care, you know, God's up here, I'm over there, you know, I know He's there, He's my bud, He's my homie." Guys, get past that. God is not a homie. God is not a bud. I hate that. Okay? You are degrading God by talking like that. You're degrading by God by referring to Him that. That is not a loving reference to God. Okay? We love Him as Lord and Master. Okay. I'll take a breath. All right. So, number two, we have assurances of our circumstances. The cause is God. The extent is all things. The effect is things work together, and the recipients are those that love the Lord. Okay. Number three, we have assurance of our security in Christ Jesus. We have assurance of our security in Christ Jesus. Our security, folks, as believers, our security is not based in ourselves. Our security is based in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the theme of all of this. Okay, everything that we've talked about in Romans is that our salvation and our security is based in Christ. Romans 8:32, look there with me. We have assurance of our security in Christ. Romans 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" He who did not spare His own Son. Now think about that. What's another example in Scripture of someone who wasn't going to spare His Son, who was going to give Him to the Lord?
Yeah.
Abraham, right? You remember the story. Abraham, his only son. He's what, 100 years old when he has his son Isaac. Isaac is about 20 years old. The Lord says, "You need to sacrifice your son Isaac, the one whom you love." He says, "Take him into the land of Moriah. Take him to a place where I'll tell you. And there I want you to sacrifice him." And undoubtedly, Abraham is wrestling. I've been given a promise. I'm the seed of many nations, of many people. But you want me to sacrifice my son? But he was obedient, and he did it. And think about the picture. Okay, he takes his two servants. They carry some stuff. They put it on the donkey. They go out with Isaac and Abraham. They go out into the wilderness. He says, okay, you two and the donkey stay here. Isaac, load up the wood. Okay, load up the buildings of the offering or the altar. And they go further into the woods and they go further into the wilderness. And Isaac says, you know, Dad, I see the altar, the stuff for the altar. I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answers and says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they built an altar. Okay, they get to the place. They build an altar. Now think about this. They build this altar. They put the wood up on it. And then it says this. And it says, it says that Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Okay, think about that. His only son. He bound him up first. Okay? And so he has to pick up his son and place him on the altar. He has to place him carefully on the wood. Okay? This is the only son. One son he loves. And he places him on the side. He's undoubtedly thinking, I've got to make him as comfortable as possible. Okay? But the ultimate is that he's going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And so what does he do? He lifts up the knife, right? In Genesis 22, verse 12, an angel of the Lord said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld. That's the same word that we talked about in our Romans 8 verse just a second ago. He who did not spare or withhold his son, talking about God. The angel says, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham was praised by this angel, right? And then what happens? There's a ram in the thicket. You can hear it over here. It's a blemished, unblemished, spotless lamb. And that becomes the sacrifice. That is the substitute. Okay? Fast forward. Jesus Christ. Okay? You see, that's the chief point in the proof that God is for us. The greatest exhibition of love of God towards us. And while with Abraham, God provided a lamb caught in the thicket, Jesus Christ was that perfect, spotless, blameless lamb. Okay? God did not substitute another blameless, spotless. He used His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me as a substitute. Okay? That is the chief understanding or a reason for our security in Christ Jesus. God gave the most precious gift He could to secure that. In Romans 8:31 through 39, He says this. Our security is from a couple of people, a couple of things. The first one, security from people or from other people. Romans 8:33, follow with me if you will. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of those things are man-made, in many cases, man-made things. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We conquer. We have security in Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of our security through Jesus Christ, that spotless lamb that was sacrificed. There is one, and in Scripture, if you look at it, if you understand Satan and the workings, there is only one person that is that brings an accusation against a believer. Revelation 12:10 says this, and I won't go into it, but the bottom line of Revelation 12:10 says this, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. This is the big battle in heaven between Michael the archangel and his other angels and Satan. It says, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God, our God, day and night. Satan is the one who stands there accusing you as a believer before God. Okay? Me as a believer. Sandler's saying, this guy's worthless. Did you see what he did? Did you see these things he's done? Look at what he's doing. This is not right. Can you see? And then he turns and attacks us, okay? Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion, right? He is real. He's active. He's looking for that beachhead, that foot in the door, so that he can attack you and I. Okay? But what did we just read? Back up in Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Okay? You've got Satan accusing us. You've got Jesus Christ who overthrew Satan, who rose from the dead, who defeated sin and death, and now he's standing up interceding for you and I. Is that not the sweet spot to be in? You've got Jesus Christ interceding directly to the Father for you and I. Okay? Unbelievers don't have that. Okay? So we are secure from other people. And then if that's not enough, okay, look down at verse 38. We're secure. We have security from every other created thing, or security from circumstances. Verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing." Does that leave anything out? Does that leave anything out? No, that's it, right? "Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that can come against us as believers. Guys, if you walk out of here, I want you to understand what God has done for us through not condemning us. Understand that we have assurance of our freedom in Christ. Excuse me. That we have assurance of our circumstances in Christ, and that we have assurance of our security in Christ. But I want you to understand one more thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. 11:33. Chapter 11 ends really the doctrinal chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. Really are this is what we believe, this is what we understand, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for us. Chapter 12 then begins the practical. Chapter 12, verse 2 says what? What's chapter 12, verse 2? It's probably sitting there right in front of you. It says this, "And do not be conformed," you know, talking about how we should live. Don't be conformed to this world, right? But look at chapter 11, verse 33, when he wraps this up. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." All this stuff that we've just talked about for the last 10 weeks, okay? The wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is so deep, and the riches are so unsearchable, okay? We've talked about in the past where you put your riches in this world, where you put your treasure, in this world or in heaven. Guys, this world, you can only accumulate so much. This world, you can only accumulate so much money. You can only try to top who? Bill Gates? Who are some of the big guys? I don't know who they are anymore. Warren Buffett, Steve Jobs, okay? You can try to top those guys, but you can only make it so far. That's a finite amount, okay? Paul is saying the riches that we have as believers in Christ are unsearchable, unfathomable. He goes on, he says, "How unsearchable His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" There is nobody. Okay? This is just like Job, isn't it? Right? There's nobody who counsels God. And God tells Job that in no uncertain terms, doesn't He? Okay? God is far and above you and I. Verse 35, "Or who has first given to him," that's God, "that it might be paid back to him again." Verse 36, and we'll close with this. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Okay? That is a very comprehensive statement. For from God and through God and to God is everything. And then he says this, "To him be the glory." Okay? Paul is almost on his knees in tears, in pain, in agony. For him, through him, and to him, and from him are all things. To God be the glory. That ought to be our response as we've walked down through the Roman road. Now the challenge, are you on the Roman's road? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Okay? You've seen the condemnation of sin in the first three or four chapters. You've seen what God has done. My question to you, my challenge to you, is have you accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you so that you have these assurances? Think about it. Pray about it. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, what a joy it is to open your Scripture. What a desire and a longing that we should have as believers to come to your Word and to glean even the small glimpses, Lord. Thank you for this time this morning. I pray that I know I've been enlightened in the study. I pray that that has been delivered here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the assurances of salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to recount those. Help us to keep those front of mind, Lord, as we go through our day and our week. And Lord, help us to be a light that shines even in this dark world today. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.